Book of Acts chapter 3. I've been thinking about our church's position in selecting, in particular, church clerk. And in doing that, we want to do things as far as like what the Bible said. And in that, you have to find what the Bible says. And so, as looking at this, because I was also thinking about the church's position, if the church desires to install Paul as assistant pastor or as principal and or as principal of the school, what do you look for? What do you look for in the person? What kind of qualifications are necessary for those positions? What do you look for? And certainly, we need to look at what the Bible has to say and not at anything else. So I want to read to you the book of Acts, chapter 6. And there's other places we could read that has that reveals the qualifications of the pastors and deacons. And we're going to read those so that we can get a picture of what the Bible expects. It says in Acts chapter 6, in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicator, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So this kind of gives us an example. As I didn't know where else to go except to the Bible. Of course, I think that's always a good place to go. But as I was reading this, and I came down to the place here in verse 3 where it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And the question came to my mind, why do you need someone that is of good reputation, honest report? Why do you need someone that's full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom to wait on tables in the house of the Lord? Why do you need someone of that reputation to do a job like taking care of the widows? Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we consider these things. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you might bless. Lord, I know that this message is in your hand. And Lord, I pray that you might give the ability to speak and Lord, the ability to hear. I trust, Lord, that we might follow you in the direction you lead us. And Father, I know that you've given into our church the authority to do these things. And Lord, I pray that you might help us, that we might follow you in all those decisions. And Lord, I pray that even as you've given us that authority, Lord, that it might please us to follow the authority, Lord, of you. And that you might enlighten us and help us, that we might not be out here on our own. Lord, we'll face the consequences of our appointing wrong. Bless and keep us, Lord, for we're trusting in you and know that you're able to reveal unto us these truths. Bless and keep us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My history in this area has always been that people that are chosen by the church to fulfill any position ought to be faithful to the church. I'm the kind of person that I don't really like rules. It's not that I'm against rules. I'm for rules. But I also understand that if all you have is rules, then you can miss the spirit of what that rule is all about. We run into this oftentimes in workplaces and things with rules and regulations and laws and all that kind of thing, where that you can set a law, but oftentimes a person will just kind of bump right up to the line of the law and still be obedient, and yet they're really disobedient. But I know that there's rules and regulations and all of that that has to apply. And here in this case, when this was of necessity given to the church here at Jerusalem and they needed some help, the apostles, actually the 12 that was there ministering to the church, and evidently in this place they had more than one pastor, and they were desiring to have some help, the people that they wanted to help, and in this case, and I don't think it's limited to just this case, but it is a part of this, that they needed people that were of honest report. That is, they needed people of a good reputation. That was one of the very first qualifications that the apostles gave here. I don't think that the qualification of being an honest report would take precedence over those that were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Because there's really three things that are mentioned here in this place. There's honest report, and then there's full of the Holy Spirit, and then there's full of wisdom. There's those three things. Well, which one do you put first? Well, you don't put either one of them first, because they all go together. You see, it's very possible that a person could have an honest report and yet not be full of the Holy Spirit, or not be full of wisdom, but have an honest report. All of these are linked together in discovering who is eligible for this particular position, or any position in the church. Really, I think we can take this passage, and along with some other passages in the Bible, to say that anyone that's going to fulfill a public work in the church ought to be of honest report. That they ought to be full of the Holy Spirit of God. That they ought to be full of the wisdom of God. That's what you're looking for. Not just cronyism or someone that you think has the ability to fulfill a position. When I was at Hornbeck, Louisiana, as pastor there, it was mentioned to me that we needed another deacon. We had two in the church. It mentioned we needed another one. And so I said, why? Why do you think that? Well, because we've got two. And we need three. Why do you think that? It's because we have two and we need three. And I said, why again do you think that? Well, what it amounted to was this. The two deacons we had were old. One was old in his mind and one was old in his body. They were both old in age. But one had a young mind, one had an old mind. I mean, that's what it amounted to. But that wasn't really the issue. The issue in that case was that they wanted a deacon who would tell the pastor what to do. That's what it amounted to. I was even told down there at one... I was even told there once when I would not listen to what some of the ladies were saying. I would not do what they said. I said, we'll go talk to the deacons. I said, well, you go talk to the deacons. And when they get here, then I'll talk to the deacons. Because they would probably need a talking to. But it was different down there. But anyway, to have someone to fulfill a position in a church, any person would need to be of an honest report. In other words, by the general reputation of that individual and people looking at that individual, they would ascertain by their lifestyle that they were an honest person of good report. But then there's the additional qualifications of being full of the Holy Spirit and full of the wisdom of God. There ought to be some qualifications in there. I was attending a church one time and thinking about joining the church. This is after I left Hornbeck and came to Russellville, Arkansas. I was thinking about joining Riverside Baptist Church. And I had gone there on kind of a trial thing, just exploration. And they had one pastor. By the time I got there, he had resigned. They got another pastor who had a different philosophy totally of church government. And I was impressed with one thing that the new pastor handed out, and that was a job qualification, or he called it are you qualified to be a Sunday school teacher, and here's what we expect. And he had a list of stuff. He expects you to be there. I think that's pretty obvious. He expects you to be of good reputation. He expects you to care for your children, and it's going to be under you as a teacher. And he had this all. He had the same thing set out for the piano players, Sunday school teachers, song directors, any worker in the church, whatever. He had one, and it was all about the same thing. And he said, do you read your Bible? Do you study your Bible? Do you do devotions at home? Do you tithe? A lot of different things like that he had. And that was all good. And then at the bottom he had a blank line down there and said, you sign it right here and date it. Anything wrong with that? I'm looking out there and you're thinking, I don't know. There's qualifications. There's qualifications. And if a person is not willing to do those things, of course, we don't want to be quite so bold. Because if you're not careful, you're going to get into a lot of rules and regulations, and you're going to miss the spirit of things. But if you don't, then you might miss some other things. So there you are. And this is what they did here. They lined it out real simply. And this is what they got. It's interesting, also in the beginning of Independence Baptist Church, just read this afternoon. In the first minutes of Independence Baptist Church, right after we evidently became a church. We had been a mission, and now we are a church. And I wrote this myself, because I was the church clerk in those days, that we were going to have some qualifications for all of the officers of our church. I don't remember writing that, but it was my handwriting. So I must have written that. And so we're going to have a list of qualifications. Then it said we're going to contact, I think it was Bible Baptist Church, for the list of qualifications that they used. And then later on, evidently, we had received that list and was considering that list. It was stapled on page 78. Went over to 78, and there were some holes in the paper, but no list. I would love to see that list. My curiosity is up. I didn't read far enough to see what else we had done. And that I fell upon that by accident. I wasn't checking that out. The Lord just brought that to me. But Independence Baptist Church has always had the policy, I guess, to say that those in public office or those that do things publicly would be of honest report, that they would be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and that we were, and knowing that we were all imperfect, and nobody here is like we ought to be, nobody is here is the way we want to be, but all of us are striving to be what God wants us to be, and we all recognize that, and yet there is things that we just need to be desiring to do. When I was young, in the church that I attended, this is kind of the way it went. I don't know how it went with you, but I know how it went when I was a boy and how down there in Benton, Arkansas, it was even, they would appoint people for Sunday school teachers or appoint people to be this or that, and people that didn't even come to church sometimes. Because those people, somebody stand up and say, well, I went and talked to them and they said they don't come because they don't have anything to do. So let's give them a job so they'll come. Can you believe that? That was in a church. So they'd give them a job to do. And they'd come and they was all excited. About 3 days later, they were all unexcited and they didn't show up anymore and they had to find somebody else to do it. And they'd look around for somebody who wasn't doing anything. That's the one they gave the job to, the guy that wasn't doing anything. Is that what the Bible says? I don't think so. I want you to look at this passage here. What it's saying is that the person that is most eligible to do the work is the person that's already working. That's what he's saying. I'll give you a little story that happened to me when I was pastoring at Willow Hill, Illinois. And while I was there, I was doing everything I could possibly do to make a living. I mean, about anything that came up that was moral and ethical that I could work at, I would do. I mean, you name it. I didn't turn down very much. But I did turn down this. The fellow came to me and he wanted me to sell crop insurance to farmers. And I said, you know, I don't think I can do that. He said, here's the thing. You know most of the farmers around here. Yeah, I probably do. He said, and they trust you. I don't know about that, but I do know them. And he said, we want you to sell it. And I talked about the company a little while and then finally, I just thought, I can't do that. I absolutely don't have time to do that. And he said, you're the guy we want because you're busy right now and we know that you'll do it. Even though you say you don't have time, we know you'll do it. If you give this job to somebody who's not doing anything, that's exactly what they'll do with it. Is nothing. So here, you look at this, and this is the way that the world is looking at that thing back then, and this is exactly what the apostles are looking at. Whenever you want somebody to do a job, You give it to somebody that'll do something. Not to the person that's just sitting there looking around. So here is what he says. I want you to look out from among you seven men of honest report. I want you to look them out. I want you to investigate them. And this is the apostles talking to the church. I want you to look these men out. You know who they are among you. The apostles are saying, I'm not going to choose these men. You choose them, and we're going to tell them what to do. That's what he said. The authority for the operations still is with the apostles. Still is. Just like it always had been. But now, they've got somebody to help them in the work. So what they were saying here is that you look out men that are already working. But I get back to the fundamental question. Why would you need to choose somebody that's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom and somebody that is of honest report to do nothing but to give the widows their daily ministration? Isn't that kind of overkill? Well, the apostles didn't think so. And if the apostles didn't think so, well, we shouldn't think so either. It's exactly right. After all, you don't want those widows taken advantage of. Think of it in a practical way. You want somebody that's honest to go in there. You want somebody that... I was thinking of the words above reproach. And I don't know if it exactly fits there. But you want somebody you can trust. You want somebody that the widows can trust. Because here these men are going to be going in and out. You want some men that's not going to go in there and fleece them. Or take advantage of them or abuse them at all. You want somebody that's going to perform the job in a timely manner. Because they feel that responsibility. They're going to take care of it the way God desires it to be taken care of. These men, you see, that were chosen were already busy. They were already doing what God wanted them to do. So they received this additional responsibility and position. All right? Now, I get down to this question then. And I think it's a real practical thing. I face this in my life. If you need someone that has experience to fill a position, how do you get the experience to fill the position? You know what I'm saying? How do you do that? Well, all I can tell you is from my experience. In a practical way, I can read to you this passage in verse 3 that this is the qualifications that were given here. Here are men that are already doing what is before them to do. They're doing it now. They are already of honest report. They are already of full of the Holy Spirit. They are already full of wisdom. They're already doing it. They're already there. They are already working. In a practical application of the way things work, I discovered firsthand how to gain experience and how to gain promotions. And secular surroundings. I found out how to do that. I found out how not to do it as well. The boss might not always want a golfing buddy. I mean, that don't hurt if you're a golfer and your boss is. But he wants somebody that's going to do the work. Every job is distasteful. Just about. All right. All right. But I found out when I was working down at the Farmers Home Administration, a practical way about getting my job and about getting a promotion. And it came about because of a bad evaluation. That's how it came about. That's how I figured that out. Mr. Hallison gave me my evaluation one time, and it was not good. He had some X's. X, X, X. I was supposed to be doing this, 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 and I wasn't doing all that. And I looked at that paper when he got all done. I felt like a dog. I mean, I felt pretty low down. Because I thought I was doing what they wanted me to do, and come find out I wasn't doing what they wanted me to do. So I talked to him a while about that, and I said, "Can I have a copy of that?" He says, "That copy right there is yours." I said, "I want that." So I took that down there and I looked at that for a good while. And I took it back to him that little while and I said, "This me and him talking." And I said, "You got this down here that I did this and this and this, and I wasn't doing so and so. So here's what you want. This is what you want. You want this done and this done and this and all this." He said, "That's right." He said, if you get it back and you do all those, you'll get a good evaluation next time." I says, "Okay, that's it, right?" He said, "Yeah." Okay. So back over my desk, I put that in my drawer. I'd pull that out of there and I'd look at that and say, "I'm gonna do this. I'll keep that in my mind. I'm gonna do this. Went and got my evaluation next time, didn't have any X's. I got all pluses. Because I'd done what they said. All right? But it's promotion time. Everybody wants a raise, right? You always want a raise. You always want a promotion. Now, some of the guys thought they'd get promotions by going playing ball. But since it was on Wednesday night, I wasn't going to go. I was going to go to church instead. So I went to church, and I didn't have the advantage of going to the ball game. But I didn't want to go to the ball game because they drunk beer, and I didn't want to be there anyway. So I went to my boss, and there was different layers, of course, of supervisors. But I went to my boss, Laverne Isenberg is right over me, and I says, I'll take that back. It was I had one other layer before I got to Laverne. I forgot about him. But I asked, what can I do to help you in your job? I want to know what I can do to help you. And he said something real surprising. He said, "Do your job. That'll help me." Okay, I can handle that. I'm already doing that already. But later I would find out what his position was and his job description was. And I found out there was some of that I could do. And so I began to do that for him, and he didn't have to do it. Of course, I would farm out some of my work to some of the guys working for me. I wouldn't have to do that. So what I was doing was the position above me, and I wasn't getting paid for it. Now, some of the guys in the office, they weren't going to do work they didn't get paid for. But I looked at it like this. I'm here eight hours. And if I can do the work of the guy above me, hey, it relieves him. He don't have to mess with it. I got my guys doing my work. And I'm telling them what I'm doing. I'm telling them. The guys that work for me, I'm telling them this. This job that I'm filling right now is going to be open before long. Because I'm going up. And one of you guys is going to step in this. Into this position I'm in. Here's my job description. Here's what I'm doing. Whichever one you want the worst, pour it on. Do the work. When the time comes, you get your promotion. I found that out. My bosses kind of like me because I did their work for them. You say, yeah, that's no good. I got the promotion. I got the raises. I mean, God blessed in that. You say, yeah, I see, that ain't right. Yeah, that's what Joseph thought too. Remember Joseph in prison? What'd he do? Oh, he sat there with his arms all folded up, bellyached, because he wasn't supposed to be there. That's what he did when he was in Potiphar's house too, wasn't it? He just sat there with his old arms folded up and was just mean and didn't help anybody, right? No. What did Joseph do? He stepped right up to the plate there. And he looked right and said, Potiphar, how can I help you? And he began to help him. And first thing you know, Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in his own house because Joseph taking care of all of it. And then, when Potiphar's wife betrayed Joseph and he was cast into prison, boy, Potiphar had a big wake up. Don't you think it would be a neat thing when Potiphar started going through the books and it was all in order? Wouldn't that be neat? And he's wondering, And directly could probably come up again about his wife. But anyway, Joseph was in prison. Instead of just doing the status quo, he began to do the work that was already. See what am I saying here? It's the same principle that we're talking about here in choosing these men. The same principle is that you do what's in front of you always. And that's who you look for. You look for somebody, it's not cronyism. You don't give somebody a job so that they will come. If they're not coming already, they're not qualified. If they're not doing what God expects them to do right now, they're not qualified for the position. That's what he's saying. They're not qualified. There it is. You wouldn't want a pastor. You wouldn't want a pastor that didn't want to give his all, would you? You can say amen. I will say amen. Because I know a lot of pastors that don't give their all. They're just looking for a place. But they're not giving their all. And it's really important. Now, we read Acts chapter 6, verse 1 down through verse 7. And we will find this. Of these seven men that were mentioned, what did they do? And the Bible tells us about two of them. There's five of these men that are mentioned here in verse 5 of Acts chapter 6 that are never mentioned again in the Bible. There's two of them that are mentioned and only two. And you'll see here what they did. The Bible states here in verse 8. See, they continued doing the same thing. They were doing the same thing they always did. They just added a layer of responsibility to what they had to do. They just did it. And Stephen, full of faith and power. Here's Stephen. Here's the first one they mentioned. Did great wonders and miracles among the people. There rose up certain of the synagogue. We won't get into all that. But you see that Stephen here he just continued being full of power and wisdom. And you know the story here about Stephen and how that he preached. He began here in chapter 7 and he preached this wonderful message about the whole history of Israel in a nutshell. How did he learn that stuff? And if you go down and you read this message that Stephen preached, well, what a detailed message it is. He didn't just skim over things. Even though it was a condensed message, He put some details in there to show that He had really learned these things by personal study. That's why the Bible said He was of good report and that He was full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. And how He preached that was a wonderful, wonderful thing. What got the attention of those unbelievers in that day, it really got their attention. In verse 51 of chapter 7, you'll notice here concerning Stephen. I mean, he preached a powerful message, and he knew what he was saying when he was saying it as well. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." And based upon the history that Stephen had just preached to them, they knew it was so. You need someone that's going to fill these offices, whatever office it is. You need people that's going to stand up and be counted for God. That's what you need. Because the future of Independence Baptist Church will hang on it. It'll hang on it. Whatever we decide to put up with, God will allow us to put up with. And whatever we decide to require for God's sake, God will bless that. God will bless that. If you go back here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, I want you to see that when the church at Jerusalem chose these seven men to do this task that was before them. In verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, the Bible said, "And the word of God increased." That's what you want. The word of God, not confusion, but the word of God increased because the leaders, the ones in the public view, were men that were full of faith and reputation. They were full of the Holy Ghost and full of godly wisdom because they read it out of the book. They were men of Bible study and Bible scholars. They were active in reading this book and applying the knowledge that they learned to everyday life. The Bible says the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. You know why that is? It's because God will honor His word. But a church will suffer, or a church will receive blessings based upon the decisions that church makes. Let me show you the scripture I'm thinking about. The book of Matthew, chapter 16. This is the passage I'm thinking about. Matthew 16, verse 19. You see, it's just like in our lives. In our lives, we suffer the consequences of the decisions we make, or we'll receive blessings because of the decisions we make. That's what happens in our lives. And the same thing happens in churches. You can't play around with God. Well, I've seen churches that played around with God, and they would not do what God said, and they face the consequences of their actions against God. But this is the passage I'm thinking of, Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. Matthew 16, verse 19. Jesus is talking to His church. He says, "I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And notice what He says. "I'm going to give you the keys. You've got the way to turn the ignition on. You've got the way to get it going." He said, "And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's talking about authority. What he's saying is this. A church votes to do a certain thing, and because of that vote, that church faces the blessings or consequences of that vote. The exact same thing happens in our lives. The exact same thing. We decide we're going to do something against the commandments of God, and we will suffer the consequences of that decision. We decide we're going to do what God says we ought to do, and we're going to be blessed because we did what God said. Wow, that's it. That's authority. With authority comes the possibility of blessings or the possibility of judgment. Amen. Boy, there it is. You see. So that's the passage I was thinking about in that. But back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, because the church there at Jerusalem chose men that were sound in reputation, and they chose men that were full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom of God. They had already shown that they were of good reputation. They had already shown, everybody had already seen these ones that are full of the Holy Spirit because they're struggling to serve God and reading His Bible. And they're getting the message. That's what happened to Stephen. He was the first one. And Stephen was the one that was so full of the Holy Ghost that he was preaching the Word of God. He said, well, he couldn't preach. He wasn't ordained. He's preaching anyway. And then in chapter 7, verse 51, he said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. You know why? You know why Stephen could say, you're resisting the Holy Spirit of God? You know why he could say that? It's because he knew what yielding to the Holy Spirit was. Because Stephen knew what yielding was. That's why he could preach that message. Stephen was stoned that day. You say, well, yes, but man, that's bad to die. Well, we're going to die one way or another. At least it wasn't a lingering death. I mean, he went on to be with the Lord that very day. And the result of the church choosing Stephen is in verse 7 of chapter 5, that the Word of God increased. You understand, the Word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Three things that happened because the church did what God wanted them to do. Because they had the authority to do it, and the church will face the consequences or all that, whether it's suffering the consequences or receiving the blessing. It's just exactly the same thing happens in our lives. The next fellow that was mentioned is Philip. In Acts chapter 6 verse 7, after Stephen is Philip. And the other five are not mentioned anywhere else in the Scripture. It's Philip. Well, so what did he do? Well, we'll pick up on Philip in chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Here's a guy. He can't but speak. Stephen could have but speak. You know what I wonder about it, and it's never shown here that I can find in the Scripture. I wonder how these guys made a living. I mean, I don't know. I don't know how the 12 were paid. I don't know. But don't you think they ate every day? Well, yeah, I think so. That's my opinion. Paid your electric bill? Well, they didn't have no electric bill. Well, they put gas in the car. Well, they had to pay for all that transportation, whatever. And they had the expenses like everybody else had in those days. But it was all taken care of. And so Philip went down to Samaria and preached. Now, we know Stephen died. And it could very well be in that those five that remained that we don't hear anything about, that they're the ones that took up the slack. I don't know. I just don't know. But we find that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ, and to them had a great revival. Boy, verse 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 8 tells about that. In verse 8, there was great joy in the city because of that preaching. And then here was Simon that came along, and he wanted to pay that he might receive this gift of laying on of hands. Of course, it was not a gift to be paid for. In verse 26, in the middle of that revival, or I guess at the end of it, as far as God's concerned, God said, Philip, you've been there long enough, go down to the desert and preach to one man. Look at this. Here's a guy, Philip, and this is what the church is choosing. Someone that'll follow the direction of God, whether it is to a multitude or whether it's to one. The church is choosing someone, or in this case in Acts chapter 6, someones, that will follow the direction of God, period. That you see what that's talking about. And the church will prosper. Someone that will follow the direction of God. And whatever happens, that they'll do what God said. If it's preaching to a multitude or preaching to one. Philip went down there to the desert of Gaza, and there's where he preached to the eunuch. The eunuch was baptized, went on his way. And then in chapter 8, verse 40, we find Philip here was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, and evidently that's where he stopped. And that's where he evidently lived. Because we find this mentioned one more time in the book of Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, when Paul is returning, and this is just before Paul goes to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 21, read verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. Wait a minute, Caesarea. That's where Stephen wound up in Acts chapter 8 and verse 40. That's where he wound up. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Missionary. That's what that is. Acts 21 verse 8. Which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And of course, we won't go any further than that. But Philip is here called an evangelist or a missionary, is really what that is. So he was involved in the work, not only in verse 9, his family was involved in the work. And they were all being faithful unto the Lord in those things. A lot of other things we could talk about the work that was going on. But it's important. It's important for Independence Baptist Church to always do what God wants us to do. It really is. It weighs heavy upon us to do what God directs us to do. And whoever we choose, God will cause us to live with the consequences of that. We understand that that's so. We will live with the consequences. We desire Acts 6 verse 7 to be the result. Where the Bible says there, the word of God increased the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's what we desire. But if we want what it says in verse 7, we've got to do what it says in verse 3. That's it. Okay. At this point, I don't know how much to repeat, so I will not. I will stop. But I trust you see the importance of what is ahead of us, that we might do always what God gives us to do, because that's the only thing that really counts. None of us want to suffer consequences. We want to receive the benefits of God. In order to receive the benefits, we've got to already be doing what God tells us to do. That's what we're looking for. The message tonight has not been to those that are lost, but it's been to us that are saved. It's been to Independence Baptist Church in reality. But it's been a struggle for me, and it's been a burden for me. And I prayed much about the leadership of the Lord in directing us and us following where He wants us to go. Because it's one thing to pray for God's leadership, but it's a totally different thing to follow the direction that God gives to us. And that's what we're looking for, is to follow the direction that God gives to us. Because we don't want to suffer the consequences of not obeying Him at all. Okay, I'm all done, I think. Brother Brian.